I'm wondering if you believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Not as in, do you believe in Santa Claus? As in, if believing in something makes it real. Not as in believing that the church is useful and has a purpose and is accomplishing something. Not believing in the church because you're trusting that it has a future. I'm wondering if you believe in the Holy Catholic Church in the same way that you say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born, who suffered, who died, who rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you believe in that sense of believing in this one God. We say those words in part because we are committing ourselves to a reality that we cannot fully see or understand. We are committing ourselves to a reality even though at times the evidence seems otherwise. And we are not just mentally assenting, we're not just saying, I think this is true, but rather we are making a personal commitment. We are declaring our allegiance when we say, I believe in the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we are declaring our allegiance when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. This is what is going to direct my life. This reality that I confess is going to control how I behave. For Paul, in the passage that we read, believing in the church meant that the Word and the church were inseparable. For Paul, it meant toil and suffering on behalf of the church. For Paul, it meant that his faith impacted the people around him, and their faith inevitably impacted him. And it meant that when we persevere in faith in the midst of personal suffering, we build the church. Together we are, as chapter 2, verse 7 says, together we are rooted and built up in Jesus, abounding in thanksgiving. Please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by your word that we are saved, that we are made new. It is by your word that the church came into being. We pray that you would once again send your Holy Spirit to bless the giving and the receiving of your words, that you might accomplish your purpose in our lives. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is called the body of Christ in this passage. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, when I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, sometimes how people fill that out or what they take themselves to mean is that they believe that there is this invisible group known only to God that is the church, the true church, and that invisible group really has no connection or very little connection to the individuals that gather together in the political, physical, local churches. And so that it is not just anyone who comes in through the doors of the church that is the true church, but rather is really the people who are genuine believers, who are genuinely committed and living out their faith. This is the true invisible church. But Paul calls the church in this passage the body of Christ. Now here's the question. What do you believe about the nature of Jesus? The nature of the church depends on your view of the nature of Jesus. If the church is the body of Christ, what you believe about Jesus will impact what you say about the church. So do you believe that Jesus was born? Do you believe that Jesus was fully human? That he was fully God? Do you believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose not just as a ghost, not just as a spirit, but with a physical body? The orthodox and scriptural answer to these questions is that Jesus Christ was fully human, fully physical, and fully God at the same time. These two natures, not distinguishable and yet united. You can't remove them from each other. You can't blend them together so they're one. There's two natures in one person, in Jesus. And that Jesus remains this way to this day. He is a physical, risen being who promises to return to earth one day. And therefore, it seems unlikely to me that if the body of Christ, if the church is the body of Christ, that that could refer to a purely spiritual group, to a group that only exists invisibly and in the spirit, with no physical presence. No, if the church is the body of Christ, then the church, then the body of Christ and the church is both the political, the historical, local churches. The churches that are connected and united physically and spiritually. And I mean that I believe in the good and the bad of the local church. If you are seeking God, or if you are seeking Jesus, expect it to require both word and church. We confess because at times our culture tempts us to think otherwise. The evidence of our eyes tempts us to think something other than the faith that has been handed down to us. And our culture at the moment tempts us to think that faith is a private matter, that it is an inward and personal decision and conviction that each of us makes on our own. And so a true Christian is someone, an individual who has a Bible and reads it, an individual who knows the gospel and has accepted it, an individual who is personally connected to Jesus Christ. In this case, they are their own authority. They are their own church. But in this passage, the gospel, the word, belongs to the church. Authority, as we reflected on last week, belongs to Jesus Christ, all authority. And the authority of Jesus is found in the body on earth, the church. Notice all the way along, or rather, sorry, Miroslav Volf talks about, contrasts the Protestant and especially the community churches, the congregational churches, in contrast with the apostolic churches and how they view the church and the authority. And so in Catholic circles or Orthodox circles or in Anglican circles, the authority of the church is passed on through the laying of the hands by the bishop. The authority of Christ went from Jesus to the apostles and through their laying of hands to the bishops that they appointed. And the authority of the church rests in those people. Wolf counters that the authority of the local church, the spirit of the local church, the body of Christ is found in the priesthood of all believers. And that authority is passed on from local church to local church. As Baptists, we believe and we celebrate this distinctive among us, the priesthood of all believers. But notice it is not the priesthood of the believer or the priesthood of a believer, but rather the priesthood of all believers, that the church and the authority of Christ is found and the priesthood is found in the local church, in the authority of the local church. If we read along and notice this connection between word and church, Paul writes, beginning in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, I, Paul, am a servant of the word, a servant of the gospel. And he writes in verse 24, I became a servant of the church. Paul writes, I was commissioned to make the word of God fully known for you, the Colossian church. I was commissioned to reveal the mystery of God, that is Jesus Christ, which is now revealed to you, the saints, the church of Colossae. It is Jesus that we proclaim so that everyone might be mature in Christ. Do you want to know Christ in you? This is the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But that word "you" is plural. It is Christ in all of you together, the hope of glory. It is Christ in the church. We can look at chapter 2, verse 2. Do you want to know Christ himself? Well then, our hearts together need to be encouraged. We need to be united in love so that we might know Christ himself. United in love, encouraging one another. And at many times, it requires toil and struggle. But this is the way to knowing Christ himself. In chapter 1, verse 28, this is the pathway to Christian maturity. Proclaiming to everyone, teaching everyone, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Simon Chan, therefore, calls the local church a discipling community with a mission. A discipling community with a mission. Chan contrasts this with how we are tempted by our culture to approach church as a service provider. And so we approach the church and we look, does it provide me with the right range of options to suit what I need for myself? Will this church that I approach, will it provide me with my own private worship experience? I'm looking for a personal worship experience to develop me. And is there good teaching here for me? Now, none of these things are wrong in of themselves. But one person approaches the church looking only for these things and moves on. And another person comes in and works and toils and struggles to see these things that they want come about and bear fruit in the community. I've used this example before. Forgive me if you're tired of hearing it. But the church is not an all-you-can-eat buffet where you walk up and you choose what you want and go to your plate and it's all served and ready for you. The church is a potluck dinner. If you don't bring a dish, there won't be anything to eat. Notice all of the effort words that Paul uses. My sufferings. I'm doing this to make. I am proclaiming. I am warning. I am teaching. I toil. I struggle. I want you to know how much I am struggling. Paul is modeling for us and for the church in Colossae what it means to be part of the local church. Hard work, energy, strain. And why does he do this? With each of these effort words, he explains what's behind his effort. I am suffering for your sake. I am making, doing this to make the word of fully, I am making the word of God fully known for you. I am proclaiming and warning and teaching everyone. Three times he says everyone in that verse. I toil and struggle for everyone. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for everyone. Now, I know that many of you have said this to me and feel this calling to live this out and want to give, and yet you are prevented at the moment from being able to join in with others. Now, at the moment, because of COVID, we are under restrictions that prevent us physically from gathering together. One day, these restrictions will lift. And if you have no physical reason to avoid gathering, then know that there is no substitute for gathering in person with the local church. Yes, we're online because of COVID, but when it lifts, the local church is the body of Christ, and it requires being together physically in person. And yet, as I said, quite a few of you have said to me and have lamented as you've struggled wanting to contribute and yet knowing that you have reached a point in life when you cannot contribute in the ways you always used to. Something has come into your life and physically you are not able to be here. Consider Paul as he writes this letter. He is stuck in prison. He is suffering in his flesh and in his body. He doesn't elaborate what that means, but he is suffering in his body and in his flesh. It is notable and that he is not able to see people face to face at this moment. And yet he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. But how could he be struggling? He's stuck inside, away from them. He's suffering chronically. And he's not able to see people face to face. How can he say that he is struggling for the church? If we go down to chapter 2, verse 5, there's, a hint as to what he felt he was contributing. He expected people, if you read, actually go to verse 2, he expected people to be encouraged in their hearts, to be united in love, to increase in their understanding of Jesus because of his struggling for them, even though he couldn't be with them. And why was he able to say that? Because we believe in the Holy Catholic Church that is not just physical, but is also spiritual. And so in chapter 2, verse 5, he writes, I am encouraged, I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith. And so, are you stuck at home? Are you suffering in your body or in your flesh? Are you not able to see people face to face? Then be sure of this, that suffering with steadfast faith, even if you are alone, benefits other people. Suffering with steadfast faith benefits your local church. Know that your willingness every day to get up and to persevere in your faith, to persevere in prayer and in hope, impacts us. For even though we are separated by the body, yet we are united in the Holy Spirit. Your church is being built up by your faith. You are encouraging it. You are helping us to love one another. You are teaching us about Jesus by remaining steadfast in your faith. In spite of your isolation, in spite of your chronic pain, in spite of not being able to see the people you love, in spite of not being able to serve the church in the way that you used to, you are building the church up. One last word of effort. Abounding in thanksgiving is how we ended this passage. Now, abounding to me sounds like an adjective. You're describing something that's happening. But I want to suggest to you that it's a word of effort, that Paul is calling us to something. Now, I know that some of you are dealing with chronic pain every day. I know that some of you are facing your first Thanksgiving or a second or a third without a beloved family member or friend. I know that some of you are awaiting a diagnosis that may be significant and life-changing. I know that some of you have lost the home that you've lived in and have had to move. I know that many of us are dealing with anxiety and fear. It is together that we are rooted in Jesus. It is as the local church that we are built up in Jesus. It is together that we are established in the faith. And it is together in person and in the Spirit that we are able to abound in thanksgiving. Amen. Heavenly Father, we lift up one another. We thank you that we are not alone. We thank you that we are some of us able to gather in person, and yet more of us are united by Spirit. We pray that we would continue to share our joys and sorrows together, that we would know that as we remain steadfast, as we exert ourselves, we together are building up one another, that we are uniting one another in love, and that we are teaching one another about Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.